eyes, O Lord, save me, my God, deliver.
Welcome to The Firmly Planted Tree, a podcast dedicated to the reading of the Psalms for strength in our daily walk and to delight in the law of the Lord. I'm Joey Hawkins, and like the tree planted by the waters, may God's word establish you in righteousness.
The Lord alone deliverance sends, no other source of help have we.
Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart, you have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I will call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me from the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity, with their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps, they have set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of this world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure, they are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. There are several sections to Psalm 17, this again, prayer of David. And really, again, we understand that as man after God's own heart, this is certainly exhibited in the Psalms and specifically in this prayer psalm. But the first is this first five verses where he appeals to God as judge. As he says in verse 2, it is from your presence let my vindication come, speaking to God himself that before his presence he would be right. And so he has laid his heart bare, having been tested in the night in verse 3. And that having he has purposed then his mouth would not transgress, that he would avoid, verse 4, the ways of the violent, and that, verse 5, he would hold his feet fast to the paths of righteousness, and that they his feet have not slipped. Verses 6 through 9 then is really the appeal to the Savior, where he speaks more intimately to God who saves and who acts. When he says in verse 7, wondrously show your steadfast love of those who seek refuge, O Savior of those who seek refuge. Keep me as the apple of your eye, in verse 8, and from the wicked who do violence. And verse 10 then through 12 are these three vivid verses describing the enemy, the one who closes their hearts to pity, with arrogant mouths who are surrounding now and seek to cast them down to the ground. In verse 12, they are like the lion who is lurking in ambush. And so then verse 13 and 14 is when he directly calls for God to confront, and in many ways to let him deal with simply the sense that all the reward that the ungodly will be in this earth. So arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. And he goes on to describe how these men whose only portion is in this life, who only have what they see and what they have here. But verse 15, finally, is then the satisfaction in God and the confidence that David has. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. That satisfaction in God, rather than being this sort of out there ideal or some sort of pietistic sense of feeling close to God, is understanding even in the face of enemies who seem to be rewarded, who seem to be having good things here, that our satisfaction is in God himself. But this psalm got me thinking. Many of us struggle in the Psalms with understanding this concept of enemies, and maybe struggling even with what the New Testament teaches about enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And so we understand from this passage, how do we deal with enemies and understand how that works? And for many of us, to be honest, this impulse to not understand what it is like to pray to God against our enemies comes not rather from a biblical understanding or knowing what the New Testament says, but rather from this overarching ideal or principle of being nice. That we must be nice, and really the goal is to live a life where you have no enemies. Of course, you realize that any way you live ends up being bringing enemies out, even if you're the nicest person in the world. I'm sure someone out there just despises Mr. Rogers. No matter who you are, you're going to gain enemies, but what kind of enemy do you gain, and what kind of person are you? And so being nice then neither prevents enemies from forming, and nor does it appropriately address them if you're simply just cloaking your motives. Because let's be honest, being nice is oftentimes simply a concealed motive to get what we want. Rather than that, as enemies arise, we must seek out God as both judge and savior and appeal to him, allowing him to check our motives as we read in Psalm 17, and then ultimately appealing God to act and putting our confidence in him. Let me give you an example of that. Reading last week in Luke chapter 20, verses 21 through 22, Jesus is speaking in the temple. He's told the parable of the tenants, which is told against the religious leaders of the day. And so the scribes and the chief priests send someone to Jesus to ask him a question and to trap him. But listen to what they say. It's awfully nice. So they ask him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" What a strategy. They're so nice about the question they're asking. Again, appealing to Jesus' credibility, to the fact that he speaks and teaches rightly, that he's not partial to anyone, but instead he's the one who teaches the way of God. They did not believe this. They were simply setting up a way to trap Jesus and to ensnare him. And so we understand that being nice is not this some sort of Christian ideal, because the very enemies that Jesus was facing and the very enemies who would ultimately put him to death on the cross and lead to that in that specific situation were being nice to Jesus. We understand, of course, that again, all who sin are at enmity with God, and so certainly there is that sense that we're not placing all that blame who are on them, but Peter in Acts chapter 2 speaks to the men and women present saying, "You're the ones who put Jesus to death." In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is the one who's speaking again to the Sanhedrin and to the religious leaders saying, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised people, you always kill the prophets. You always reject the people that God has sent." That is not being nice to your enemies. It is, however, a behalf, and what the apostles and Jesus exhibit is a prayerful way of speaking to your enemies, of loving your enemies, of caring for them. And so we look in later on in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." If we learn from the Psalms that enemies are certainly a present reality and that we must pray on behalf of them, a prayer before God should open up our hearts to him. As you well know, if you've had an enemy, many times it can come from your dearest or closest friends. It can be with these mixed emotions that we are dealing with that we bring before God to help unpack. And so for us, the understanding of what an enemy is and how we should pray for them and pray about them and pray to God to act should be informed by the Psalms. Our prayers should not simply be, "Help my enemies to like me. God, help me to have no enemies, but rather the prayer of Stephen, the deacon, when he prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. This is the prayer that we must exhibit, and this is the prayers that we see throughout the Psalms, that though they describe the enemies in great detail, though it would offend our sensibilities, we must lay these things before God and trust God as judge and savior, as God who acts against evil and against enemies. And so the Lord says, arise, O Lord, or David says to the Lord, in Psalm 17, verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. God will act on our behalf, and we trust him. We do not have to retaliate or show retribution. Instead, we pray for our enemies. We love those who persecute us, and we ask that, Lord, do not hold their sin against them. I thank you again for joining us here. I appreciate if you'd give this podcast a share on either our Facebook page. I also appreciate the Honor God Network and the Majesty's Men for sharing that on Twitter as well. And so you can see many of our posts are shared there weekly by them. And just want to encourage again that you would be a part of what we're doing here and sharing the reflection on the Psalms together. So I pray you have a blessed week and may you prosper like the tree planted by streams of water. Thank you for listening. Find us online under the Firmly Planted Tree, where we can further continue our discussion. And please consider sharing this podcast and leaving a review. And may the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
A joyful noise to make. Oh, come with thanks, his presence too. With joyful song.